Today I would like you to turn in your Bible to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, I would encourage every one of you to get your Bible this morning and let's read this scripture together found in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Let's read these together. Our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets," that is, in the book of Isaiah, "and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me," cometh unto Christ. Now, these are the words of our Lord. And He says plainly and absolutely that no man, pretty definite, isn't it? No man, regardless of his intellect, regardless of his station or position in society, regardless of his heritage or environment, He said no man can, that is, able in himself, has the ability, the power, the will, or inclination to come to me, that is, to believe on me, to receive me, to trust Christ alone. No man will and can come to me except the Father which sent me. The Father hath purposed and planned salvation and gave it unto the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. No man, you see what He's saying here? No man can, has the ability, come to me to believe Christ except the Father which sent me. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, except the Father, God Almighty, who is holy and almighty and sovereign, draws Him. That is, compels or drags or enlightens and regenerates and sweetly allures Him by the Word and by the Spirit of God. Now, coming to Christ is a very common phrase found in the Scripture. In this same chapter, John chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, listen to what the Lord says. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You see, coming to Christ is a very common phrase found in the Scriptures, but there's nothing common or ordinary about coming to Christ. Those who by God-given faith receive Christ as everything in salvation come to Him as Lord and receive His righteousness to be all, to be everything, for their covering before God, for their standing before God, and receive His blood atonement as all their redemption. So this coming to Christ, although this phrase is found throughout the Scripture, there's nothing common or ordinary about it. No man can come except God Almighty draws him by the Word and by the Spirit of God. Coming to Christ is the very first effect of regeneration. 1 John 5, 1 declares, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." A man doesn't believe to be born. He believes the gospel and comes to Christ in faith alone because he has been born of God. No sooner than a soul is quickened that it sees Christ as the only refuge and is altogether lovely. Now, know this, where there's no quickening, there's no real coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is described by some to be the easiest thing in the world. You listen to Billy Graham, and he says, "Come forward and make a decision." You see, physically coming to an altar or physically coming to the front is not a difficult thing. Some say it's the easiest thing in the world. But the Word of God teaches that apart from God's divine intervention, it is impossible. Salvation is not coming forward and making a decision. Salvation is not physically doing anything. Salvation is a spiritual work of God in the heart. You remember what the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ? They said in Mark 10, 26, "Who then can be saved?" And our Lord plainly replied, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see, going forward and making a decision is not coming to Christ. Going forward and making a decision does not constitute regeneration and coming to Christ. He said, no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, I don't doubt that some of you may be offended by what I've just said. This is offensive to carnal human nature that is so puffed up with sinful pride. But nevertheless, it's true. This is what our Lord has said, no man. Now, that's absolute and definite, isn't it? No man is coming except God Almighty draws him to Christ. Now, let's take a good scriptural look at man's inability. Why does not and why cannot a man come savingly to Christ? Wherein does the problem lie? Well, the problem is deep within man's fallen, debased, depraved nature. Man is so totally corrupt and so completely ruined by Adam's fall that by his own will and power, he is unable to improve upon his condition. Now, let me give you four reasons why. The human will is perverse, obstinate, hard-hearted, and rebellious against God. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. Back in John chapter 5, verse 39, our Lord told those self-righteous Pharisees in verse 39 of John 5, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." What's the problem? They had the Word. They had the evidence. The problem was they had a hard-hearted, rebellious will against God. Paul said in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Men are unwilling by nature to own their sin. They think they're well off, rich, and increased with good. They don't know that they're blind and poor and miserable and naked. Men are unwilling to seek God's mercy in Christ. Oh, there is a way that seems right unto men, the way of works and the way of good deeds, but this is a way of death. Men are unwilling to bow to the claims of the sovereign Christ, the sovereign God. God had given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. The human will is so desperately set on mischief, so inclined to everything that is evil, that without the supernatural, irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, no man will ever be savingly drawn or constrained to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Are men sometimes willing to come to Christ without the Holy Spirit drawing? Never. Absolutely never. Man left to himself, his own nature, his own will, is just like free-running water. It's always and consistently downhill. Water never seeks the upward course by itself. Man's fallen will is only selfward and downward, never Godward and upward. Here's the second reason why men will not seek God. Not only is the will perverse, but the understanding is darkened. Paul said in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The understanding is darkened. That's why Paul prayed for those Ephesian people that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Christ alone is the hope of God's calling. You see, the understanding is darkened. The spiritual understanding of man is so dull and dead and darkened that he cannot by any means understand the things of God until God has opened the eyes of his understanding. The preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, substitution, salvation through a substitute, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14 declares. We're blind by nature to the beauty of Christ and to the glory of the gospel. Our understanding is darkened. That's why men don't naturally come to God and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two great roadblocks against our coming to Christ, against any man coming to Christ. But there's more. We have a rebellious will. Our understanding is darkened. But thirdly, this is another problem. The affections are depraved and defiled as well. Man as he is, God leaving us to ourselves will embrace anything and everything but that which is truly spiritual. Men love darkness rather than light. John 3:19 declares, this is condemnation, that light, that Christ, who is the light of the world, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, our affections are depraved and defiled. This is all the effect of our fallen nature, that men should love sin better than righteousness, that the ways of the world men love rather than the ways of God. You see, our affections are depraved and defiled. Fourthly, the conscience too is defiled by sin and overpowered with evil. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:15, he said, unto them that are unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Our conscience is defiled and affected by sin. There's not a single aspect of our human nature that is not completely infected by sin. While the conscience is not destroyed, it certainly is defiled. My conscience may tell me that I'm not as good as I should be, but it will never reveal to me that I'm a sinner. My conscience may lead me to take up religion, but it will never savingly, effectually draw me to Christ. You see, my friend, the will, the understanding, the affections, and the conscience are so dramatically affected by our sinful nature. Isaiah said the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. Man hath neither the will or power to seek salvation in Christ alone. He is spiritually dead. That's the problem. We may possess mental and physical ability to do many things. We may have the mental ability to program computers and the physical ability to play basketball just like those UK Wildcats. But listen, coming to Christ is neither physical nor mental. It's spiritual. That's why unless God irresistibly draws us, we'll never come to Christ savingly. Old man may take up religion for a while, but he'll never embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question in closing. How does a holy God draw men to Christ? And that's obvious that if any man willingly, lovingly, obediently, savingly embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the working of God alone. Well, in verse 45, we have the answer. He said, it is written, our Lord said in the prophets, Isaiah 54:13, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Is a person drawn by preaching? Is a person drawn by the preaching of the gospel alone? Is that all that's required just to hear the preaching of the gospel alone? Absolutely not. These people of Capernaum had the gospel preached to them many times by Jesus Christ Himself, yet they did not come to Christ. A person must not only hear the true gospel, the gospel of God's grace and glory concerning Christ, but it must be blessed and brought to the heart of the sinner by the Spirit of God. Those who are effectually drawn by God are those who have been taught. They don't come blindly or ignorantly. They come because God hath revealed the gospel to them. They've heard the gospel. Oh, yeah. But not in word only, but also in power. The Spirit of God, my friend, teaches us basically these two things. Listen to me carefully. Here's the first thing. The Spirit of God, when He draws us, when He teaches us, those who have heard and have learned of the Father, they learn these two lessons. The sinfulness of sin. He invades our heart, our mind, our soul, and shows us something of what we are, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We gladly own our sin before God. We fess up what we are, guilty before God, depraved before God, ungodly before Him, and we confess that that's our condition by nature. The second lesson He teaches us, not only that we're sinful, that we're guilty before God. But thank God He doesn't stop there. Thank God He shows us the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of His sacrifice, the glory of the effectual atonement the Lord Jesus Christ made on the behalf of sinners, that Christ is the sinner's only remedy. He shows us how ugly we are And then the second lesson he teaches us, he shows us how glorious and how beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is. How the just suffered for the unjust that he might bring us unto God. How Christ bare our sin in his own body on the tree. When God the Spirit reveals these things to a sinner, who we are and what Christ is and who he is, they willingly embrace and believe and bow and come to Christ and love Christ supremely above all things. God the Holy Spirit irresistibly draws sinners to Christ. And when he does this work, we say with the apostle in 2 Timothy 1:9, it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you would like a copy of this message, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. If you would like a copy of today's message, you write to me and I'll send it to you absolutely free. No charge. So you write to me. Here's my address, 6088 Zebulon Highway, Pikeville, Kentucky.